Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we are live for a half hour each weekday morning taking your calls. If you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith, then we would be glad to hear from you if you want to call with those questions, or if you have a difference of opinion from that of the host and would like to bring that up for conversation, feel free to do that. The number to call is 800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. I have one announcement to make about this Saturday night. I'll be speaking in Buena Park, continuing the series on the Kingdom of God. That's at 6 o'clock in the evening in Buena Park at the Way Fellowship. The address and a map to that can be found at our website. That's this Saturday night. It happens only once a month. And our website is thenarrowpath.com. And you'll find that information under the tab that says Announcements. Let's talk, first of all, today to Amanda, calling from Tuscaloosa, Alabama. Is that right?
Hello?
Hi.
Hi. Steve, I'm calling to ask you to share with me your thoughts on evil, how it came into existence, and its relationship with God, whether it's a thought that existed and Satan adopted it, or whoever first adopted it, or it's something like rice turning sour. I'm not sure I have a clear idea of how it came into existence and its relationship with God.
Well, how evil came to exist in the devil is not known. There's no reference in the Bible to the origin of Satan and, you know, exactly how what he was constructed like. Most people believe he was created good and that he made a choice to be evil. And if he did, he may have done so in the same way that human beings did, having free will. We can choose to obey God or disobey God. That's what freedom of will means. You can make choices. If the angels are made with free choices also, and some people believe they are since some angels have fallen, and if Satan was one of those angels, then he apparently, the evil originated with him, him making that decision to rebel against God. There is another view, and that is that Satan's been evil from the beginning, but that view is only a theory not held by very many. Most Christians believe he was a good angel who went bad, but we're not really told anything very specific about that in the Bible. As far as evil in human society, that evil began with Adam and Eve making a choice to rebel against God. Once again, it's just a choice they made. They were attracted to something that God said not to eat. They could have chosen to say, I will obey God, or they could choose to say, I'm going to do what I want to do. They took the latter course, and that was the beginning of human evil in the world. So, that's the origins of evil.
Okay. And the wording, when I read the Genesis account of the fall of man, they were, before they decided to eat, they were not ashamed, even though they were naked, but then they became aware of shame. So it seemed to me like shame, like something to be shameful was already there, that they just became aware of it. Is it because then they identified, they were innocent before, and then their action identified them to evil, and then they became ashamed of it?
There was no such thing as shame before there was any guilt. What the Bible says about them before they sinned was that they were naked and they were not ashamed. It doesn't say there was shame, but that they didn't recognize it. It says that there was nakedness, but they were not self-conscious about it. They didn't feel ashamed to be naked. After they sinned, they had this added dimension to their lives called guilt. And when people are guilty, they particularly want to hide their guilt. They don't like to be naked and exposed. And so suddenly they realized how exposed they were, and they were ashamed of what they'd done. But shame didn't exist before they sinned. They were, the Bible specifically says they had no shame before they sinned.
Okay. And my 7-year-old daughter was asking me the other day about dinosaurs. How, like, I mean, they were created before men, and then did they coexist? Were they destroyed by the flood? I told her that I'll ask you.
Well, there's two major realms of living things on Earth. There's the animal kingdom and there's the plant kingdom. The plant kingdom was created on the fourth day when God created the dry land in Genesis chapter 1. The animal kingdom, the creation of animals was spread out over 2 days. Those that fly in the air and that live in the sea were created on the fifth day, and those that roam the earth were created on the sixth day. Now, dinosaurs are not part of the plant kingdom. They're part of the animal kingdom, and therefore they were created on the fifth and the sixth days. Now, if your daughter's going to a public school, they will tell her something different than that. They will say that the dinosaurs arose, millions of years ago and became extinct millions of years ago before there were any human beings around. This is the standard evolutionary view, and it stands, in my opinion, in contrast with what the Scripture teaches. So we have to decide whether we're going to believe what the Word of God says or what the present theories of man are. How old is your daughter?
7.
That's the age I was when I first challenged my teacher about evolution. When I was in second grade, I challenged my teacher about that because she said that, she showed a film strip that said that the Earth broke off of the sun. And I asked her, I said, how could that be when the Bible says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth and the sun was made later? How could the earth have broken off the sun? So I know that a 7-year-old can take a stand for the Word of God against what their teachers say, because I did.
Right. And do you think that they coexisted with humans? Do you think they got extinct through the flood or?
Well, it's possible that they became extinct before the flood, though there's no way to know, exactly when they became extinct in terms of human history. It would appear that Job, who lived after the flood, was familiar with some dinosaurs. So it would appear that some made it through the flood. Apparently, young specimens were taken on the ark. Remember, when we talk about dinosaurs, we're just talking about animals here. We're talking about big reptiles. And, well, there are still big reptiles around today. Christians don't usually have a big problem believing that God brought, Komodo dragons on the ark or crocodiles or whatever. But many have trouble believing he had dinosaurs in the ark for some reason. I'm not sure why. I think because they think of the dinosaurs as too big, but when the dinosaurs hatched out of their eggs, they weren't that big. A hatchling dinosaur wasn't that much bigger than an ordinary animal. So I don't really see the problem with dinosaurs being on the ark. But Job, who lived after the time of the flood, actually contains, the book of Job contains a description of a couple of dinosaurs that were familiar in Job's day. So they were still around even after the flood, some. Perhaps they were greatly diminished, though, because if the earth was covered or parts of the earth were covered with dinosaurs before the flood, then, of course, after the flood, they would all have been wiped out except for the two of each kind that were on the ark. Mm-hmm. And it may have taken some time for them to repopulate after the flood when starting out with just two specimens. It may even be that people hunted them down while there were so few of them to kill them off so that they wouldn't eat their cattle and wouldn't eat their crops and things like that. So, man wouldn't be able to probably hunt down all the dinosaurs when they were covering the earth. But when they came off the ark and there were only two of each, it's possible that man would have discovered their eggs and destroyed them or whatever, and it would account for why they suddenly disappeared. But that doesn't mean men would have gotten all of them and that none of them were around. There are actually evidences that man saw dinosaurs, ancient man saw dinosaurs. We've got cave drawings in the Philippines. Mm-hmm. In Mexico, we have little figurines that are made hundreds of years ago, before dinosaurs were discovered in modern times, that depict dinosaurs. There's temples in India, in the jungles, that have just been discovered that have carvings, reliefs of Stegosaurus on them. There's many nations that have legends of dragons that were sometimes slain by their great military heroes and so forth. So there's lots of reasons to believe that dinosaurs have coexisted alongside man. But obviously there used to be a lot more of them. And it would appear from the fossils that are found there used to be, thousands and thousands of dinosaurs around. But they, like I said, after the flood, it would have been much easier to control their population. And it may be that man did all he could to render them extinct.
Mm-hmm. Okay. One last thing is that in, I think it's 2 Timothy or something, where Paul says that women would, salvation would come to women through childbearing.
Yes, it says she shall be saved in childbearing. I think this is simply saying that when a woman is raising children, bearing and raising children, this is part of the way that God works in the salvation of her soul, in the sense of sanctification. We sometimes think salvation just means justification, having all the sins wiped away. That's not what salvation is alone. That's just justification. Salvation also includes sanctification, which is the transformation of our character into Christ's likeness. And I believe that when we fulfill the calling that God has for us and we're diligent in it, then God works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure and sanctifies us, transforms us. That's part of salvation. And to say that the woman be saved through this process of motherhood, I believe, is simply saying that the majority of women, the calling they have is in the area of motherhood, and God uses that as a means of sanctifying them. But not all women. He's not necessarily making a universal statement. Some women don't have children. And he's not saying that those who don't won't be saved. He's just making a generic statement about women, which is, of course, generally true. Most women do eventually have children. At least they did in biblical times. All right, let's talk to Richard from Chula Vista, California. Richard, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you. Good morning, Steve. The other day I heard your conversation on six-day creation. Uh-huh. I just want to share that when I read it carefully, I don't think the Bible gives us many options other than believing six 24-hour day, especially in Exodus chapter 20. On the
yes.
Sabbath day, he set a pattern for us. And also that with one of the verse saying he also made star. So if a guy can make a star, billion star, sounds like a tandem, he can surely create everything he said about little earth within 6 days. Now, the reason I want to make this statement is that as a believer, we need to stick with it. For the reason that a lot of people with a weak faith, that if they don't get evidence that God really, Bible does not give us option, they will start drifting to the creation, the evolution, which makes no sense. And also, part of evolution is death. When God created in 6 days, he said, everything is good if there's no death. So that's my comment. I encourage you and all the listeners to study carefully and stick with it. We don't have to be mean about it. I just think we should stick with it. What do you think?
Okay, well, I thank you for giving us that exhortation.
Yeah, that's what I'm trying to do today.
All right, God bless
you,
Richard.
Thank you very much.
All right, thanks for calling. Darren from Paris, California is next. Darren, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
All right, thank you. So I was reading over 1 Corinthians 11 the other day, and it's regarding head coverings while praising and prophesizing. It says that man is supposed to uncover his head while praising, otherwise it dishonors his head, and Christ is the head of man, so it'd be dishonoring Christ, which is ultimately dishonoring God. But it talks about women having their heads covered when they are prophesizing or praising, just kind of like the Muslim women do. They cover their heads when they're praising and doing all their religious efforts. And I was just kind of wanting to get some clarification on what that means for a woman's standpoint of view.
Right. Well, there's a lot of cultures where women cover their heads and some where men cover their heads when they're worshiping. In the Muslim cultures, where Islam is not just a religious thing they do when they go to the mosque, but it's also a complete way of life, Muslim women cover their heads not only when they're praying and prophesying. In fact, they don't prophesy as far as I know, but they cover their heads all the time. And there are probably, that was no doubt the practice of women in Israel in biblical times as well. In churches, there are some churches where women cover their heads to go to church. The Roman Catholics have practiced this about forever. There are some Protestant groups that do the same, and you know, Mennonites and Anabaptist groups do that. So there's lots of different cultures where women cover their heads. The Corinthian culture was a Greek culture, and it was apparently one in which it was considered to be proper for women to cover their heads when they do such things, and also improper for men to cover their heads when they do these things. Now, this would not be a universal, global custom. For example, the Jewish men did not uncover their heads to pray. They wore prayer shawls over their heads. Of course, the priests in the Old Testament, God commanded them to wear turbans on their heads when they go in and when they serve in worship and so forth. So, obviously, not all cultures would agree that it's a shame for a man to have his head covered and a shame for a woman to have her head uncovered. But many ancient cultures, women did cover their heads, not only when they worship, but at all other times as well in public. And in some cultures, men did, and some they did not. The main thing that Paul says after he gives these instructions to the Corinthians in verse 16, he says, if anyone seems to be contentious, we don't have these customs, neither do the churches of Christ. In other words, he's describing certain customs that were relevant to his readers who were Greeks in a Greek culture. He's not writing to everybody. He's writing to certain Greek Christians, and he's telling them this is the way that they should do things because of the way that it'll be perceived. I think he's trying to persuade them not to do things that will seem inappropriate, that they should follow the rules of decorum that the culture would think were appropriate in these respects. But he says, we don't have these customs. Paul himself didn't follow these customs, because in one of the customs he mentions in verse 14 is it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Well, in the Greek world it was, not in the Jewish world. Paul himself took a Nazarite vow while he was in Corinth, and he shaved his head when he left Corinth, according to Acts 18:18. Now, a Nazarite vow is one where you take a vow and you don't cut your hair. And so Paul's hair would have been growing out while he was there. We don't know how long his vow was, but it's obviously his hair would be longer taking a Nazarite vow than it would be not taking one. So he was not sensitive about the rightness or wrongness of having his hair long. The Nazarite vow was something that the Old Testament actually gave permission for people to take if they wanted to be specially dedicated to God. So Samuel was a Nazarite, Samson was a Nazarite, John the Baptist was a Nazarite, probably Elijah was a Nazarite, and Paul was a Nazarite for a while. So obviously, these customs, it's a shame for a woman to have her head shaved. It's a shame for a man to have long hair. It's a shame for a woman to pray with her head uncovered, for a man to pray with his head covered. These are customs that are very relevant to the culture of the people Paul was writing to, but he gives the disclaimer at the end of the whole discussion saying, we don't have these customs. He said the churches of Christ in general don't have these customs. This is just something that's apparently relevant in their situation.
Awesome. Thank you very much.
All right, Darren. Thanks for your call.
Hey, take care.
All right. Bye now. Now, some people say, well, but Steve, he's not just talking about temporal customs, because he talks about the angels. Women ought to have authority on her head because of the angels. Yeah, a woman ought to have authority on her head because of the angels. Some translations add a few words, like symbol of, so that they have Paul saying a woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, referring to head covering. Paul didn't say that. In the Greek, it just says she should have authority on her head because of the angels. Now, authority on a woman's head would be probably the authority of her husband, what he's referring to. He earlier says the head of the woman is the husband. But in saying that, he's not saying exactly in what way that authority would be expressed in every culture. In some cultures, it might be expressed by the woman wearing a wedding ring, or by a woman changing her name to be her husband's name, or in some cultures, by wearing a head covering or other things. There are different cultural ways for a woman to acknowledge that she has authority over her. And so when it talks about, you know, the creation, about how man was made in the glory and the image of God, and but the woman was made in the image of man, he's again supporting the idea he brings up in verse 3 about headship, that the head of every man is Christ, the head of Christ is God, and the head of the wife is the husband. Well, that's true, and he establishes that from creation. But once he's established that there is a proper relationship between men and women in the church, he then goes into the personal instruction about their decorum, about their covering their heads or not. And it's these instructions about head coverings that, in my opinion, he's referring to when he says, we don't have these customs, neither do the churches of Christ. Certainly Paul didn't follow those customs, and the Jews in general did not. There's no reason to believe the Jews who were Christians followed them either. I don't even think the Romans necessarily followed them, because when Paul writes to Roman women, for example, in 1 Timothy, he's writing to people in a Roman culture, in Ephesus, actually, which was a Roman colony, not a Greek one. He talks about the women not having their hair all made fancy. You know, they're not having their hair all woven with gold and silver and fancy hairdos. Well, that would hardly be an issue if their heads were covered. Paul did not expect that the Roman women had their heads covered. The Greek women, yes. The Roman women, apparently not. And Jewish women, yes, Jewish women would cover their heads most of the time, though it would not be a shame for a woman in Israel to shave her head if she took a Nazirite vow. For example, the wife of Herod Agrippa, according to Josephus, took a Nazirite vow and shaved her head. Now, Paul said to the Corinthians, if a woman shaves her head, it's a shame. But it certainly is not a shame if she's doing it because she has a Nazirite vow. But Greeks didn't take Nazirite vows. Jews did. So clearly there are different cultures about this. And Paul acknowledges that this is a cultural thing. These are customs that are not universally practiced among all Christians, he says. All right. You're listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. We have about 3 or 4 minutes left. Our lines have cleared. If you want to be the last caller, you can call. You'll have to call now. The number is 800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. If you want to be the last caller today, you better call now and get right through, and we'll talk to you about it. If you're not familiar with our website, you should become familiar with our website. It's full of resources, and not one of them costs a penny. They're all free. We have hundreds of MP3 files, lectures, Bible studies, verse by verse, through every book of the Bible. We have in-depth biblical studies on hundreds of topics. There are printed resources on some of the issues that people ask questions about a great deal. There's a link to our Bible forum where you can post questions and have them answered. There's a lot of different resources there, and everything is free. You don't even have to sign up. You don't have to give us your email address. You'll never receive any spam from us. We won't send you anything. You just take from the website what you want and go, and we won't even know you were there. It's just a free resource. Now, if you're interested in helping us stay on the air, I should let you know we buy the time on radio stations. It's very expensive. You know, we spend about $1,000 a day buying radio time from the various radio stations we're on. And that we don't have any sponsors. We don't sell anything. We have no, you know, underwriters. We are listener supported. And so if you're a listener and you think the program is something you'd like to hear it continue, and you'd like for us to be able to pay the radio bills so we can stay on, you may want to might want to write to us. You can donate if you want to from the website, which is thenarrowpath.com, or you can write to us. The address is The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 972-647-9293. And of course, we don't ask people to donate, but if you do, that's what keeps us on the air. And I just want you to know also, because this is not true everywhere that you might donate, but the Narrow Path has no employees. There's no payroll here. There's no offices. There's no overhead, not any kind of overhead at all. The money that comes in goes to buy time on the radios. I and everyone else who works in the Narrow Path is a volunteer working for free. And I do the broadcast from my own home, so we don't have to rent an office. We have no secretaries, nothing. So we're the leanest operation probably there is out there. We don't have any overhead except the cost of radio time. So donations that you give go directly to the benefit of listeners and not to us. And so we just want you to be aware of that as we let you know that we are, in fact, listener-supported. Carol from Chula Vista, I think, is our next caller. Carol, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi. What if I was trying to share my faith and someone asked me, well, if God's so good, why do babies die? Why do babies have birth defects?
Okay. Well, babies die because they're human. Unfortunately, adults die too, and children and people of all ages die. It's part of the human condition because sin has come into the world. Death has come upon all people. Now, we don't know why some people die as babies and some as children and some as young adults and some as old adults. That's really something that would have to be one of the things that God alone knows and God alone has to know. But it certainly doesn't tell us that God's not a good God if he takes a baby out of this world before that baby has any suffering to go through here, or much. But there's a lot of people who live to be old who would have been happier if they died as babies, to tell you the truth. But God only knows when that's the right thing to do and when it's not. I don't, and we don't. Neither does the sinner who's asking the question. In any case, I'm out of time. I wish we could have gotten to your question earlier. You've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. Check out our website. It is thenarrowpath.com. And tune in again tomorrow. We'll continue our discussion. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of KBRT, its ownership, its management, or its sponsors.
When you listen to The Narrow Path with Steve Gregg right here on KBRT, your God and country station, no doubt you are blessed by it. Are you a longtime listener? Have you checked out his website, thenarrowpath.com? I would ask that you do consider giving to this program, which is supported by listeners like you. When you support, you're not only supporting the radio program where people can call in with their questions about Scripture and the faith, but also their ability to go on thenarrowpath.com and get his resources from many different teachings, listen to past archived messages, question and answers, his books, and the schedule where people can come and do Bible study with Steve Gregg. A lot of different stuff. So please pray about giving and go to thenarrowpath.com. And stay right here on KBRT for Enjoying Everyday Life with Joyce Meyer. I'm Rob Newton.
And so the party continues at Gooing Chiropractic. Call 714-556-9188, and Dr. Mike Gooing will schedule a personal call with you to discuss your health concerns. And once you book an appointment, you'll receive a one-time full-body health exam for only $29.99. Experience a beautiful stream adjacent to the clinic that creates a spa environment as you relax in a huge cush recliner while receiving a non-invasive laser treatment for pain and inflammation. Dr. Mike Gooing was named by Self Magazine as one of the top 27 curative chiropractors in the U.S., and his friendly staff works together to make sure your experience is just like a relaxing spa, less waiting time, comfortable treatment, and personal attention. Call 714-556-9188. And Dr. Gooing will evaluate your needs before you come in and give you a full-body health exam on your first appointment for only $29.99. 714-556-9188.
KBRT is transforming talk radio for all of Southern California. KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa, KNSN San Diego, and 100.7 in Corona, and on the web at kbrightradio.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled Living on Purpose for a Purpose. How do you spend each day of your life? Are you actively seeking God's specific plan for your life? Or are you waiting for Him to do something? It's important to remember that many times all we need to do is take a leap of faith first and then trust God to complete His plan. Don't waste any more time wishing and waiting for your circumstances to change. Take your life back and start living a life you enjoy. I would also like to remind you about a brand new book about personal fulfillment and purpose called Seize the Day. You can order your copy today at joycemeyer.org or wherever books are sold. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, Living on Purpose for a Purpose.
Tonight I want to talk to you about making the most of your time. Father, help us tonight. You speak through me. They don't need to hear from me. They need to hear from you. And I thank you for your anointing. I thank you that people's lives are going to be impacted and they're going to use their time more wisely than ever before.